Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, economic, political, and prophetic events in life scripture. I'm your Bible and social commentator, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. On this week's program, I would like for us to consider the book of Genesis and how, in the beginning, God established for mankind certain laws and principles for humanity, the family, marriage, gender, work, private property. We either overlook or take for granted how the reading of Genesis shapes our worldview. We may not even be cognitively aware of the doctrines and the natural laws that are subliminally being put into our conscience, but they're there. In the reading of the first verses of Genesis to a child, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the child is learning there is a God, and he's singular. The child is learning he has been created, he's not an accident, and that this God is omnipotent, all-powerful, he's eternal, he's before all things. The creator-creation relationship is being established, a hierarchy of moral authority. So, as it's been said, if you can get past the first four words in the Bible, in the beginning, God, everything else in the Bible comes easy. Because if there's a God, all the miracles of the Bible, the prophecies, the prophets, the plan of redemption makes sense. I was reading an article written about 100 years ago that referenced a philosopher from the Orient who read the first sentence in the Bible for the first time. Quote, it struck him that there was more philosophy of theological character and satisfying to the mind and soul in that one sentence than in all of the sacred books of the Orient. And that's true. No other book from any age, from any other culture, reads like the book of Genesis. And what we find in Genesis contradicts all of the pagan religions of this world and what's now being taught in social Marxism, critical theory, wokeism, leftism. Genesis teaches us that the morals and the natural laws in this world come from God. They're not human constructs. All that's being repudiated today, gender, the family, the right to life, are God's moral laws established in Genesis. The ways in which the world works best for God's glory and our good. Given the times in which we live, we should be all the more re-educated in the book of Genesis. If you get young people, college students, learning the foundations of Genesis, that will revolutionize a society for good. So as expected, unbelievers don't want to hear from Genesis. They want to bury that truth. Because in the beginning, God, and all that flows out of that one sentence, overturns the entire secular humanist worldview. And it's particularly offensive to those who want to be their own God. At the beginning of the 20th century, when liberalism was taking over the universities and denominations, true Christian theologians at that time put together a book called The Fundamentals, published in 1917. It contains many articles and papers defining and defending the historic Christian faith. And one article is called The Doctrinal Value of the First Chapters of Genesis. Because at that time, the theological schools of German rationalism were discounting Genesis as a fictitious work. From the article, quote, the German rationalistic idea, which has passed over into thousands of more or less orthodox Christian minds, is that these earliest chapters embody ancient traditions of the Semitic Orient mind. Others go farther and not only deny them to be the product of the reverent and religious mind of the Hebrews, but assert that they were simply Oriental legends, not born from above and from God, but born in the East and probably in pagan Babylonia. Unquote. And this is what we hear today, that the Bible and biblical morality are all human constructs made up by the powerful to oppress the weak. righteous standards meant to oppress sinners. So if you want to change the world for evil, Genesis has to be the first book to go. The ungodly cannot have Genesis taught or read in public schools unless it's criticized as something evil, because, as is written here in this article from the Fundamentals, quote, in the first verses of Genesis, in words of supernatural grandeur, we have a revelation of God as the first cause, the creator of the universe, the world, and man, the glorious being of God coming forth without explanation, without apology. It is a revelation of the one personal living God. There is in the ancient philosophic cosmology no trace of the ideas of such a being, still less of such a creator. For all other systems begin and end with a pantheistic, materialistic concept. The book of Genesis is in many respects the most important book in the Bible. It is of first importance because it answers, not exhaustively, but sufficiently, the fundamental questions of the human mind. It contains the first authoritative information given to the race concerning these questions of everlasting interest. The beginning of God, the origin of the universe, the creation of man, the origin of the soul, the fact of revelation, the introduction of sin, the promise of salvation, the primitive division of the human race, the purpose of the elect people, the preliminary program of Christianity. In one word, in this inspired volume of beginnings, we have the satisfactory explanation of all the sin and misery and contradictions now in this world, and the reason for the scheme of redemption. The book of Genesis is the seed in which the plant of God's word is enfolded. It is the root of the tree of inspired scripture. It is the source of the stream of the holy writings of the Bible. If the base of the pillar is removed, the pillar falls. If the root of the tree is cut out, the tree will wither and die. If the fountainhead of the stream is cut off, the stream will dry up. The Bible as a whole is like a chain hanging upon two staples. The book of Genesis is the one staple. The book of the Revelation is the other. Take away either staple, and the chain falls in confusion. If the first chapters of Genesis are unreliable, the revelation of the beginning of the universe, the origin of the race, and the reason for redemption are gone. If the last chapters of Revelation are displaced, the consummation of all things is unknown. Unquote, Reverend Dyson Hague, The Fundamentals, 1917, a great classic article. So, it's no wonder the world hates Genesis. It's a worldview, a doctrine that the proponents of satanic human autonomy don't want to hear. Now, I'm going to go through the first few chapters of Genesis and simply list some of the foundational principles established therein. But first, I want to consider the words of Jesus. The religious leaders of his day came to him asking about divorce. Matthew 19, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That is an amazing answer. Very few would have thought to go to Genesis chapter 1 to answer questions about divorce and marriage. Certainly the Pharisees themselves, who claimed to be experts in the law of Moses, never considered that God was establishing a pattern to be followed in the book of Genesis. What we call natural law, that the pattern in Genesis is teaching us how to live right. So this is the question. Is the account in Genesis to be applied universally? Is what God said is, in Genesis chapter 1, to be timeless law? That there are only two genders, and it's not good for a man to be alone, and there's to be marriage, and people are to be fruitful and bear children, and there's to be family. Or does all that just apply to the first couple, Adam and Eve? Well, Jesus himself, in instructing us, tells us that we are to glean timeless natural law truths from the book of Genesis. And we are to understand that Adam and Eve, as the head of the human race, become prototypical. The standard given to them becomes the standard for the entire human race. What is said to them must be applied to their offspring. And this is how God and Scripture work. The first has the authority and sets the standard. And Matthew 19 is not the only place in Scripture where the reader is directed back to Genesis to understand what is to be. So let me briefly list some of the fundamental truths found in the book of Genesis. You may not have even realized what all is established as God's natural law from the Genesis account. First, the bearing of children and multiplying. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is in contradiction to modern day eugenics and population control, the one-child policy in China. The book that kicked off this movement, The Population Bomb by Paul Ehrlich, a Stanford University professor, who predicted there would be starvation because there are going to be too many people, so we need to stop having children. But he was proven wrong. The earth has enough bounty to support 6 billion people, even 50 billion people. The more people, the more resources. But wouldn't you know it, if God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, the rationalist, the secularist, the materialist, the opponent of God, would come up with a philosophy for why we shouldn't be fruitful and multiply. Number two, subdue the earth and rule the animals. Genesis 1, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. To subdue is the Hebrew word kibosh, as in put the kibosh on something. It doesn't mean to destroy it, but to control it. And this is in contradiction to Al Gore's book, The Earth in the Balance, and the whole naturalism, second wave environmentalism movement. These organizations have names that say it all, such as Earth First and the Earth Liberation Front, like the earth needs to be freed from mankind. So Al Gore in his book, The Earth in the Balance, quotes a Native American Indian philosopher. Quote, will you teach your children what we have taught our children? That the earth is our mother. This we know, the earth does not belong to man, but man belongs to the earth. All things are connected, like the blood that unites us all. Then Al Gore goes on to praise pre-Christian pagan Europe that used to worship nature. He writes, prehistoric Europe, much of the world was based on the worship of a single earth goddess who was assumed to be the fountain of all life and who radiated harmony among all living things. The last vestige of organized goddess worship was eliminated by Christianity. It seems obvious that a better understanding of a religious heritage preceded our own by many thousands of years and could offer us new insights. So Al Gore is praising paganistic philosophy over Christian truth. You know, it's no small thing that Al Gore in his book says the earth is our mother and that the earth does not belong to man, but man to the earth. It's a complete contradiction of God's natural law. So please understand that the modern day environmentalist movement, the global warming hysteria, it's not simply about clean air or clean water. This is a religious ideology, pantheism versus Christianity. And you can be sure that if God said, subdue and rule the earth, the serpent is going to whisper into someone's ear the polar opposite of God's command, to either submit to and worship the earth or to destroy and hate the earth. Number three. In Genesis, we have established for us the fact that animals will produce after their kind, which is a complete repudiation of Darwinism that alleges all species evolved from just one species. And this is evolution's Achilles heel, that species are unchangeable units The missing link between man and apes and even other species have never been found. Number four, diet. Behold, God says, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And we can jump ahead to Genesis chapter 9, where God says, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plants. And this is in contradiction to the false teachers mentioned in the New Testament and throughout history, those who command to abstain from eating certain foods, as if that's a source of righteousness. Colossians chapter 2, the crowd that says, touch not, handle not, taste not. And in 1 Timothy 4, Paul, in refuting false teachers, even refers back to Genesis. Foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Number five, gender distinctions. Genesis chapter 1, he made them male and female. So here's the prohibition against LGBTQ and transgenderism. As Paul points out in Romans chapter 1, in homosexuality and transgenderism, people are violating that which is natural, that which they know by nature. In 1 Corinthians 11, 14, Paul points out to the Corinthians, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? So here Paul is appealing to natural law in regard to the different appearance there ought to be between a man and woman. Well, how does nature teach this? Naturally, for genetic reasons, men's hair doesn't grow as long and as beautiful as woman's hair. And this becomes a natural distinction between men and women in every culture and in every age. And if you haven't noticed, there is a physical difference between men and women. But there are so many today in the rebellion against God, the rebellion against the laws of nature, nature's God. They want a different world where there are no gender distinctions because they're bitter. They're envious. They're jealous. They don't want there to be differences, but equality in all things. Because they think it's unfair that they can't be or do what they want to do. And these people will fight against God till the bitter end. Number six, Genesis lays down the principle of the family unit and marriage. Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. But Karl Marx, in denying God's economic order, and denying the God-given right to ownership and private property, also denied the family. What a coincidence. From the Communist Manifesto, the bourgeois family will vanish as a matter of course when its complement vanishes, and both will vanish with the vanishing of capital, private property. When one sets out to deny one aspect of God's law, eventually, all of God's law is denied. Number seven, we see in the Genesis account the establishment of male headship. The Apostle Paul even appeals to the Genesis account to establish the husband's headship in the home and in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. So what's this all about? Does this mean squatter rights? Since Adam, the man, was first created, he has the authority? Well, the point is that God created man first, and then the woman to illustrate authority. God does set up chains of command. Number eight, the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work, which God had created and made. The law of the Sabbath also makes it to the Ten Commandments. Now that we're in the New Testament, we don't have to follow all of the specifics for the seventh day as laid down in the law of Moses, which was just given to Israel. But still the general principle of one day and seven to rest still applies to all mankind. Number nine, capital punishment. That's established as God's requirement upon all mankind in Genesis chapter 9. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So I'm going to stop here And let me challenge you to read the first few chapters of Genesis and find for yourself additional universal principles that apply today. You know, I believe a case could be made that in Genesis, there's the establishment of the rights of the individual over the rights of the society, the right to private property. One final thought. Theologians agree that there is something called natural law, that the law of God, these foundational truths in Genesis, are not just written in the Bible, but upon the conscience of every man. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, "For when the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who do not have the law, they were never given the Ten Commandments like Israel, but do instinctively the things of the law, not having the law, are a law to themselves." This doesn't mean they can do their own thing, because Paul goes on to explain in that they show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternatively accusing or else defending them. The word here in Romans 2:14, instinctively, is the Greek word phusis, translated often nature, that which is by or from nature. So there are natural universal norms. And in Romans 1:20, men can discern the attributes of God by nature. And in Romans 1:27, Paul writes about sexual morality, that men know what is the natural function. So one way to think about this is how amazing it is that birds by nature know how to build a nest. They know what direction to fly. They know to reproduce. And in the same way, men, made in the image of God, have a moral instinct. We know right from wrong intuitively, so that the Bible, the Ten Commandments, were given only to reinforce what men ought to have known by nature. In our Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson, in making the claim that the people of the United States ought to throw off the tyranny of Great Britain, appealed to the law of nature and nature's God. And at that time, everyone knew what he was talking about. God's law written on the conscience. And Jefferson also wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." But here's the question. If the law of God is so natural, if it's self-evident, how can people today say, "Well, it's natural for me to be a transgender," or "It seems natural for me to have an abortion," or "It's natural for me to dislike childbirth"? Well, because unlike animals, mankind has a moral soul that can choose against the natural. So that the natural begins to disappear from the conscience, and the New Testament calls this having a seared conscience. So that's a lot of theology in a half hour. The challenge here is to know these foundational principles in Genesis, know that which is called natural law, in order to understand the culture war happening in our day. But it's also a reminder that we need to repent of our sin and our seared conscience. And then we will be blessed beyond our wildest dreams. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. Every week I usually do an extended video version of this program on my YouTube and Rumble channel. But this week I'm traveling. So all there will be for this program, program 613, is the radio program. But again, the website for all the links is godandcountryradio.org. Thanks for taking the time to pay attention to the word of the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the guidance, a way to be whole, and a path to salvation through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.